Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And tonight we want to look at the parable of the wedding feast. Matthew 22. And let's read the whole parable, and then we're going to go, we'll look through it verse by verse. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this parable and the truth found in it. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now, illuminate the truth of your word to our minds and hearts, and make application, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third parable that we have been looking at ever since the Lord Jesus was confronted by the chief priests and elders in Jerusalem right after he had cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple, knocked over the money tables of the money changers, chased them out, just like he did at the beginning of his ministry. And then immediately he was confronted by the religious leaders. And so he taught three parables. The first one we looked at was about a father and his two sons. And that spoke about the fact of Israel's rebellion and disobedience. And the second parable was about the householder who leased out his land and rented it out to itinerant farmers to care for it. But they did not bring him any fruit. And then tonight we're going to look at the third parable. It's about a king who invited many guests to his wedding feast for his son. And all of these parables look at Israel's rejection of her Messiah, Jesus Christ. And not only the fact of the rejection, but also the consequences of the rejection of Christ. So these religious leaders had not only rejected Christ themselves, but they were influencing the people also to reject Christ. They were trying to quell the enthusiasm for the Lord. They halted the children from praising him on his triumphant entry into the city. And they were trying to question his authority before the people and make him put him in his place, so to speak. And there were consequences for that. One consequence we saw from the previous parable was now the kingdom is no longer being offered as at hand. It was going to be postponed. Another related consequence that we saw last week is that the kingdom was not only going to be postponed, but it would be withdrawn from that generation of Jews that rejected and crucified their Messiah and would be given to another generation of farmers, if you will, another generation of Jews in the future that would bring forth fruit unto God. And so each of those parables had severe consequences. We looked last time, one of the consequences of rejecting Christ is that the householder is going to destroy those wicked men, those farmers that didn't bring forth fruit, he was going to destroy them. And then he told the Old Testament quotation from Isaiah, where he said the stone would fall upon them and grind that generation of Jews to powder. They would be destroyed. So the themes in these parables are all similar, same context, same setting, same background. Israel had made up their mind. They did not want Jesus as their Messiah king. And so in light of the fact that they had rejected Christ and that the offer of the kingdom was going to be rejected, it was going to be withdrawn from that first century Jews and given to a future generation of Jews, a natural question would arise in the minds of the Jews. Well, in the future, if the kingdom is established, who will be accepted in that kingdom? He made it clear that the first century generation of Jews would not be accepted. So who would be? And so let's look at the parable Jesus taught that answers that question and others as well. So verses 1 and 2. Jesus answered and spake unto them by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. So this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. And all through Matthew's gospel, he refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers refer to it as the kingdom of God. And it's the same kingdom. Daniel tells us that the kingdom, God's kingdom in heaven, is going to be brought down to earth when Messiah returns here. So it's the kingdom of God that comes from heaven. Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven. And this storyline in this parable has two main characters. There is the king that represents God the Father, and his son that represents, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the setting here is the king, representing the Father, is planning a wedding feast for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep one hand in Matthew and turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. From here on in our study in Matthew, we're going to see an awful lot of prophecy. Remember, the kingdom is being withdrawn from the first century Jews, is no longer preaching the kingdom's at hand. So now there are many predictions about the future establishment of the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7, here the Apostle John says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So here we see in Revelation chapter 19 that the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. The marriage takes place in heaven. After the rapture, after the church is taken to heaven, She becomes the wife. We're the bride of Christ now. She becomes the wife. There is a marriage of the church to the Lamb of God. In heaven, after the Bema Seat, after the judgment, the church is robed in white garments and ready and prepared for the marriage. And then skip down in verse 9. Here John says, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they who are called, who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So here we see in Revelation a distinction between the marriage of the Lamb, which takes place in heaven, and the marriage supper or the marriage feast, which takes place on earth. In the marriage of the bride, the Lamb, Christ is the Lamb, and the church is wedded to Christ in heaven. And then we return with the Lord Jesus to establish the kingdom on earth. Christ is the king of the kingdom, and we become the queen. The church is going to rule and reign with Christ in that future coming kingdom. And blessed is everyone that's called. Blessed is everyone that is invited to the wedding feast. And so here we have an interesting passage that teaches us about this wedding feast. This was the feast that's planned after the church is wedded to Christ. So if anybody has any wedding plans in their future, here's a great pattern to follow. First comes the wedding, and then 1,000 years of feasting, 1,000 years of celebration. And that's what the church will do, according to this parable, in connection with the book of the Revelation. So let's go back to our parable again, Matthew chapter 22, and in verse 3. And he, the king, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. So here in this parable, the king, representing God the Father, is planning a wedding feast for his son on earth. We refer to it as the millennial kingdom. And he has invited guests to this wedding, and the guests refuse to come. Now, the invited guests here refers to the nation of Israel. It was to the nation of Israel that God promised a glorious golden age that we refer to as the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ, when the earth is regenerated. A wonderful future God has for this earth generations from now. And God promised this kingdom to Israel. He gave them the opportunity for it. He invited them to it. But notice also in verse 3, he says, he sent out his servants in the first century to them that were bidden. Now that verb, were bidden, is past tense. It means that the invited guests had already been invited to this wedding, and now, in this parable, his servants are sent out to remind them that they had already been invited. So the invited guests speak of the nation of Israel. God promised them a kingdom. And here this reference that they had already been invited in the past speaks of the Old Testament prophets, God's servants that he sent to Israel in the past to teach them about this glorious golden age, the millennial kingdom of Christ. And this was a major theme, I would call it the major theme of the Old Testament, the coming of Christ in his kingdom. So in this parable, the servants were sent out by the king, representing God, and his servants were included the Old Testament prophets. They had been challenging the nation of Israel to prepare their hearts and to bring forth good fruit. We saw that in the previous parable. And the servants also include John the Baptist. He challenged Israel in the first century to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and bring forth fruits meet or worthy of repentance. And the Lord Jesus and the 12 apostles taught exactly the same thing. Their message was, this kingdom is at hand. They were inviting first century Israel to come to the feast of this king that was established for his son. And they would not come. It was a most unusual response. We see later on Jesus laments in Matthew 23, where he says, how often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. God wanted them. He invited them to the kingdom. He had been teaching them for thousands of years in the Old Testament, and now he's inviting them to the kingdom, and they wouldn't come. And then in verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are all killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage, or the marriage feast. So once again, the king sends forth his servants to these invited guests representing Israel in the first century. And here he is begging them. He's pleading with them to come. He enticed them to come. He said, look, the oxen are killed. The fatlings are killed. All the fixings are ready. Everything's ready. Please come to the wedding. That was the message of Jesus in the first century. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come. In verse 5, it says, but they, referring to Israel in the first century, they made light of it. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So here, these men were invited again. And they mocked it, and they went their ways. They made excuses for not coming. One man says, I just bought a farm, I've got to take care of it. Another one says, I'm a merchant man, I've got a store, I can't leave my store going by itself, so I'm sorry, I can't come, I've got things to do. In Luke, in describing this very same thing, Luke lists other excuses. One man said, I bought a piece of ground, I bought some property, and I can't come now. Another man said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to train them, I can't come. Another man said, I just got married, and I've got to take care of my wife, I can't come. Well, you know, a lot of married people came, and a lot of people that had jobs came to Christ. Those were silly excuses not to come to the Lord. And the point here of both of these parables in Luke and also in Matthew is that men concoct all kinds of reasons why I can't come to Christ now. I'm too busy. I've got too many things going on. And none of those excuses are acceptable before the Lord. None. You know, when God speaks, he expects a response. He doesn't expect and he doesn't accept excuses, he expects a response. And here, Israel in the first century was begged. God beseeched them over and over again through John the Baptist and Jesus and the 12 apostles and then the 70 that went all through Israel, every little nook and cranny of that country. And he pleaded with them to come, and they would not come. And now in this parable it says, and the rest, the remnant of the invited guests, that first century Israel, they treated the king's servants spitefully and killed them. Now, this is just like the last parable of the householder, where it says the householder sent his servants and they beat some and they stoned some and they killed others. Now, who would beat and kill somebody who was inviting you to a feast? It's almost irrational. But that's what first century Israel did in rejecting their Messiah. And the point is that God's message in the first century and today as well in many parts of the world is so hated that men turn to violence and even murder to squash the good news that comes from God. Darkness really does hate light. And we're seeing more of that today. Verse 7. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He was angry, furious. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Now that seems reasonable after the way they treated his servants. So the king, representing God the Father, heard what the invited guests did to his servants. In other words, God knew what Israel did to the prophets and to John the Baptist. He was beheaded. To Jesus, he was about to be crucified. And all the apostles ended up being tortured or abandoned, persecuted, or killed. And in this parable, we're told that God, this king representing the Father, is going to send forth his armies to destroy their city. Now, this is such precise prediction, because in just a few short decades after this, in 70 AD, God used the Roman Empire, the Roman general Titus, and in 70 AD, he went into the city of Jerusalem, slaughtered 1.5 million Jews, leveled the temple down to the ground, and scattered the rest of the Jews, and they were scattered for 1,500 years. And this parable of the Lord Jesus precisely predicted what would happen to this generation for rejecting him. But notice here that this parable looks beyond the immediate. It looks beyond the immediate generation of Jews that crucified Christ. It looks ahead It looks ahead, this was about 30 AD or so, and it looks ahead to 70 AD, a whole generation into the future. It looks beyond the cross. It looks beyond the gospel period. It looks into the church age. Now, no truth is given about what the church is, but this parable teaches us some things about things that will be true after the cross. And after 70 AD, after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And then look in verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. First century Jews, they wouldn't come. They were not worthy. So here the king, representing the father, tells his servants to go, therefore, into the highways and find as many as you can find, bid them to the marriage. In Israel, they didn't want to receive Christ. And so now, here the Lord Jesus is predicting that after his death, after the cross, God's servants would be sent out into the highways and byways of life to invite anybody. All the whosoever will come, may come unto Christ in this age and be saved. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. And notice this, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So here, this looks ahead to the time when the kingdom is about to be established. The wedding is now ready. The wedding feast is now ready. Israel has already rejected her Messiah. Christ has been crucified. The blood of the new covenant that takes away the sins of the whole world and extends to all families of the earth, not just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The kingdom had been postponed, but this parable looks ahead to the establishment of the kingdom in the future. And then notice in verse 9, go into the highways and as many as ye find, bid them to the marriage. Notice that, and here's something for our Reform friends, notice that the rejection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did not render God's promise to Israel void and invalid. Because here we see in verse 9 that after Israel crucified her Messiah, the kingdom is going to be established. That's what this wedding feast represents. After the original guests were invited, and the offer was withdrawn from the first century Jews. After that, in the future, the offer will once again be made to Israel, to the Jews first, and to all nations of the earth. And guests will be gathered from all around the globe. And that's our responsibility today, to invite men to Christ. Men's rejection of God's offer of the kingdom did not mean that the kingdom is not coming, or that there will be no literal earthly messianic rule of Christ. And look again in verse 8. The king acknowledges that the original guests proved themselves unworthy. First century Israel demonstrated that they were not worthy to enter into the kingdom. They were unbelievers. They did not believe in Jesus Christ. And therefore, the king, representing God the Father, sent his servants out to invite as many as you find. Invite everybody out. Now that's a very, very different message and ministry than what we see in the early chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus sent his disciples out, he said, don't go in the way of the Gentiles. He says, only preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, exclusively. The message was not to go to the Gentiles. But now, after it was clear Israel had rejected their Messiah, now the Lord Jesus makes it clear that that offer is going to be withdrawn and the kingdom will be postponed. But it is coming. And so here we see in verse 9, After the cross, a new call went out. And if you recall, the last parable that we looked at, when the offer of the kingdom was withdrawn from the first century nation of Israel, and it would be established with a future generation, this parable answers the question, well, if God withdraws his offer of the kingdom from the first century Jews, is there no hope for a future kingdom? This parable, the third parable, tells us, yes, there is hope. Because God is going to send out that message again in the future, and all men will be invited out. But what a slap in the face to these proud religious leaders. It won't be to the Jews only. It will be to all families of the earth, including Israel, but they will be one among many nations. And so the good news after the cross was not the same that Jesus preached. Now, I'm using the word good news here in a generic sense. The good news that Jesus used to introduce his ministry was the kingdom's at hand. The king is here. And if you repent, the kingdom will be established. But that's not the message that we preach today. The kingdom is not at hand today. The message we preach today is the king was crucified. He was crucified. He shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the whole world. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And he's coming again to judge the world. And men need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can be saved. Now, the plan of salvation is always the same in every age. It's always by grace through faith. That never changes. But after the cross, there is good news that is sent out to this much broader group of people, not just Israel exclusively, but anybody out there on the highways and byways of life. And all those whosoevers around the world are invited to come to God. And those who do respond to God's invitation to come to him will enter the kingdom one day, but not in this life. So if you're born again, you have the promise that you're going to enter the kingdom when it's established in the future. But don't expect to see it in our lifetime. When a believer dies today, we go straight to heaven. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And when we go to heaven, we're going to stand before the Bema seat and be judged. To determine our destiny. We're already in heaven to determine our rewards in heaven. Then we're going to be robed with that white garment. And then comes the marriage of the Lamb in heaven. And at the end of that 7-year period in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth in power and great glory to establish his kingdom, and we come with him. We come with him as the bride, robed in white garments. And the bride is going to reign with Jesus Christ. It's just an awesome future that God has for us as believers. And when we return to earth, we celebrate for 1,000 years. That's what the kingdom is to us. To Israel, the kingdom is the fulfillment of all of God's Old Testament covenant promises concerning a literal kingdom. They will have all of those covenant promises will be fulfilled literally for the nation of Israel. And for the church, we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 10 of our parable that when these guests are invited to the kingdom in the future, there's going to be both good and bad that are invited. And so look at verse 11. And when the king came to see his guests, okay, this is just the gates are about to be opened into the kingdom. Christ has returned. This is prophetically. This is what this parable portrays. And when the king came to see his guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he, the man, was speechless. So now in this parable, the time came for the feast, the wedding feast for the king's son. And he sees a man there that's not dressed appropriately for the wedding. He doesn't, They were expected to wear a special wedding garment, a special wedding robe. And this man was not dressed in that wedding garment. And the king says, why? Why did you come here unprepared without your wedding garment? And the man was afraid. And what this teaches us is that good and bad, everybody is invited to come to this feast. But there's going to be a judgment before the feast. And those that are not robed in righteousness, the righteousness of God, will not be allowed to enter into this kingdom. And we see in the book of Revelation, we looked in Revelation chapter 19 already, and there when it talks about the church, the bride, it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So the wedding garment is interpreted for us in the context of the wedding in heaven. And this man came to this wedding feast. He expected to enter into God's kingdom without having been saved, without having been robed in the righteousness of God. He came in his own righteousness, and that will never suffice. And then we read in verse 13, then said the king, representing God the Father, to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here the man who attempted to enter into this wedding feast, the millennial kingdom, without proper robe, without being saved, without being born again, was cast out. And that's because just prior to the establishment of the kingdom, when the kingdom begins, remember what Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he won't enter the kingdom. And there are two pre-kingdom judgments that Matthew describes, and Ezekiel also describes one of them for us, that teach us that just prior to the kingdom, there's going to be a judgment between the saved and the unsaved. And if you turn over to, well, I'm just going to glance at this tonight, we'll look at it when we get there, in Matthew chapter 25, in verses 1 through 13, we have another parable about the 10 virgins. And this speaks about the nation of Israel. There were 10 virgins, 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. The wise virgins took oil in their lamp, and when the bridegroom came, they were ready, and they entered in. But the foolish, who weren't prepared, they were not allowed to enter in. The gates were closed. It was too late for them. In other words, and this represents the nation of Israel in the future. So those Jews who survived the tribulation period are going to be judged. And those that were foolish and hadn't prepared their hearts and were not saved, they're going to be rejected from entering the kingdom. Those that are saved will enter in. And Ezekiel describes it this way. He says to Israel, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will plead with you face to face. Before the kingdom, God is going to bring the Jews out into the wilderness, and he's going to beg them to believe and be saved. And he says, and I will cause you all to pass under the rod. And he pictures himself as the good shepherd. And all the sheep have to pass under the rod of the good shepherd. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So those that are saved are going to be brought into the bond, the union of the covenant promise, and they will enter into the kingdom. And then Jesus said, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. So there's going to be a severance as the kingdom enters. Saved Israelites, born again Jews, will enter into the kingdom. The unbelieving rebels will not. And we see also in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. The Gentile nations are going to be judged. And it says, he shall separate one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. The goats will be excluded from the kingdom. The believing sheep will enter in. So when the kingdom begins, that prophetic messianic kingdom at the second coming of Christ, when that kingdom begins, just as Jesus said, except a man is born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Except a man be born of the Spirit and of water, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The unsaved will be judged. And this parable tells us that they will be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And at that point, just prior to the millennial kingdom, the unbelieving Gentiles and the unbelieving Jews will be cast out. They won't enter into the kingdom, and they will be cast into Hades. Now, remember Hades, we studied that in Ephesians chapter 4 not too long ago. And we noted that Hades originally had two compartments, one for unbelievers of the Old Testament and the other for saved Jews. Remember, Christ descended into Hades and then ascended into heaven, and he led captivity with him. So at the ascension, believing Jews in that abode of the dead from the Old Testament ascended with Christ into heaven, leaving Hades with only one compartment. And today, we think of Hades today as it is the abode of the lost. Unsaved lost men. Today, they don't go into the lake of fire immediately. They go into a place called Hades. And it's a place of torment. And it's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they remain there until after the thousand-year millennial reign, and they're raised up to stand before Christ again at the great white throne judgment. And this is exactly the same truth that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who casts a net into the sea, and the net pulled up all kinds, good fish and bad fish. And then it says, and so shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and sever or separate the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So in that future tribulation period, when the kingdom is once again at hand, many will be invited. In fact, there are going to be God's representatives all over the world, God's witnesses sharing the gospel and inviting people to be saved and enter into the kingdom. And they're all invited. And then Jesus closes this parable in verse 14 by saying, for many are called. In fact, everybody's called. Everybody's invited. Whosoever will may come. But when that day comes, few shall be chosen to enter in. They were invited. They were pleaded with. God begged them to come. God begged them to believe. Jesus pleaded with the first century Jews. He says, how often would I gather you together? And you would not come. Many are called. That's a wide, broad range of people that are invited to believe and be on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And all those that come in simple childlike faith will be saved and will be able to enter into the kingdom. But sadly, few are chosen to enter in. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat, but narrow is the gate. Straight is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few, many are invited, only a few come and enter in. And so now these parables are becoming stronger and stronger messages from the Lord of the severity of the consequence of first century Israel in rejecting her Messiah. And it teaches us also something about our responsibility to invite men to Christ today, to plead with them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. But you have to come. And that's a great message that we have for the whole world, to invite unworthy sinners just like you and me to believe, to come to Christ in faith. And we can be saved today and know that we have a wonderful future in that glorious golden age, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and on into the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. So let's be faithful with our responsibility as ambassadors to tell others to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the many truths that are revealed in this simple parable about the invitation that was sent out to a wedding feast and the unusual response. They said no. Father, help us not to be discouraged in preaching the gospel and sharing the good news with others. There'll be many that will say no. But Lord, there will be some that will come and respond in faith and be saved. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in inviting them to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.